Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, why don't you grab that, open up to Psalm 115, Psalm 115. If you're following along on a Bible app, we encourage you to do so. We are preaching and teaching out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, the ESV. If you don't own a Bible and you would like one, we have Bibles on that back table to the left as you leave. Grab one of those, take it home. That is our gift to you. So recently, my little girl Ainsley has started doing this kind of interesting little thing where she will initiate a conversation with you, but she will give you your part of the conversation. And so usually this happens, like when we're driving home, I will take her from our preschool here and we'll head home, and she'll start the conversation and she'll say, "You say, how was your day?" And so I'll look at her and say, "How was your day?" And then she'll tell me, and then she'll say, "Can we stop for donuts?" "You say, yes, we'll stop for donuts." And I'll look at her and I'll say, "Well, we might not stop for donuts. Maybe later, if you eat all your dinner, we can arrange something." But this is really a new thing for Aubrey and I. Our son never did this. Gideon never did this thing where he just kind of gives you your part of the conversation. And she really is just trying to control what's happening. She just wants to control the outcome of the conversation. She wants donuts. Therefore, she's going to tell you to tell her yes to get donuts. She wants to make the decisions based on what she wants. And she's trying to control all of that through this conversation. And so this week, I sat down and I began studying Psalm 115. And as I read through the text multiple times, as I normally do, I kept thinking of my daughter in my head telling me my part of our conversation together. And really what I began to realize is that deep down inside of all of us, we have a desire. We have a need to control everything. And a lot of times, maybe even in our prayers, is we give God his part of the conversation. And as I think as we've read through the Old Testament together this year, as we've seen God working and moving, as we've seen the nation of Israel come to fruition, we've seen those Old Testament patriarchs, the Old Testament characters, share in this desire with us. They have this desire to control the outcome. They have the desire to be on the throne of their lives. And we've seen it recently with their desire of, "We want a king, God. We don't want to follow you. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king over us." And so today, we're going to unpack Psalm 115 together. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses, though. We're not going to read all 18. But through the Word of God here, my prayer is that we learn together about who is in control when it comes to this thing called life. So join with me, if you will, Psalm 115. We're going to start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We're going to throw it on the screens behind me. The psalmist writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Friends, these are the words of the living God. If I'm being really honest with you, this is probably my favorite psalm. Last week we talked about Psalm 23 and how that's probably the most popular psalm, but here this one is probably my most favorite. See, there's so much truth found in these verses that honestly we could spend a couple weeks together just going through it and working our way through this passage and unpacking what the psalmist is teaching us. But like I said earlier, my prayer is that you're going to see the truth that God has for us today. And to really understand what's going on, we need to understand a little bit of the background of this psalm. Unlike the other psalms we've looked at these last couple weeks, we don't know who wrote this one. We don't know if this was penned by David or maybe someone else, but what we do know is that this psalm is typically identified as a psalm of communal confidence. That's the genre that it falls under. There's psalms of lament, there's psalms of judgment, and here this would be one of communal confidence. In other words, this psalm was written to convey a sense of need and deep trust in the Lord, knowing that he would provide for his people. And many scholars believe that this wasn't just a psalm that was written and maybe sung occasionally or recited occasionally. They believe that this psalm was really a staple of the liturgy for public worship. This psalm would be frequently read or sung in churches, much like we do every Sunday morning when we sing worship songs or when we read from the Bible. That's what this psalm did. And the reason behind that is that this psalm really declares for us Israel's faith in the Lord over the worthless idols of the surrounding pagan nations. Remember, Israel does not live in a vacuum. They are not the only nation in their area. There's other foreign nations that have come around them that oppress them, and they are pagan nations that serve false gods, often leading Israel astray. And much of what we read in the Old Testament from the prophets and from the psalmists is them trying to encourage the people back towards the heart of God. And so this psalm declares their confidence, their faith in Yahweh, in the Lord. Let's look back at verse 1 together. The psalmist writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." See, this is a cry of a people who understand that they are not at the center of the universe. This is a cry of those who realize that I am not one running the show. I am not the king. I am not the Lord. But Yahweh is. See, it's really easy for us to believe that we're really the center of everything. It's really easiest for us to believe that we have control, that we are leading this path called life. See, we're taught really from a young age this truth. The secular world often tells us, look, the point of life is to be a good person and to be successful. That's kind of the two overarching themes of the secular world. If you want a meaningful life, here's what you must do. Is one, you need to be a good person. And two, you need to be successful in what you do. And I'm not saying that those are bad things or sinful things. But friends, that is not the goal of this life. That is not the goal of humanity. And so what is the goal? The psalmist starts out, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us," and here's the goal, "but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." But to your name be the glory. See, that's the cry of the psalmist here in this passage, and if we're honest, that should be the cry of the church. Not just RLC, not just the church in America, but the world universal church. That should be our cry. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Friends, that's what the purpose of life is. That's what the goal of life is. See, the Westminster Catechism asks this on the very first question. The question is what is the chief end of man? What is the goal of man? And here's the answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. What we do in our life is not to glorify ourselves. It's not to raise our name amongst our peers. But we do all to the glory of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians this. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, Paul starts out with the basic fundamental needs of humans, eating and drinking. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So he starts at a very base, fundamental level. If you're eating and drinking, or whatever you do, anything above that, do all to the glory of God. Friends, we live our lives to the glory of God when we live a life of adoration and praise, when we live a life full of prayer, and when we read the Word and obey His commandments. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. And now the psalmist is going to introduce to us kind of the naysayers that are the surrounding pagan nation. And so look at their question in verse 2. Why should the nation say, why should our neighbors say, why should the atheists or the unbelievers say, where is their God? See, these nations that have surrounded Israel for their history and will continue to surround them, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they look at Israel, they see Israel's struggle that ultimately comes from Israel's sin, and they look at it and they say, where is your God? Where is He? You're struggling. You're hurting. You're at war. Where is your God? Is He just unable to help you? Is He just unable to act in your name? Where is He? And friends, this question still gets raised today. It amazes me that really this isn't anything new. We still have this question today, and it's usually brought up by atheists who try and argue that God can't possibly exist because of the evil that exists in this world. David Hume, who was a famous atheist philosopher, said this about God and evil. He said, "Is God willing to prevent Abel, willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then He is impotent. Is He able but not willing? Then He is malevolent. Is He both able and willing? Whence then is evil?" David Hume's question echoes this question in Psalm 115. Where is your God? Where is your God? And friends, the problem with this, from an atheist perspective, is that Christians are really the only ones that can feel the weight of those questions. Christians are the only ones that can really feel the weight of what's being asked. Where is your God, Israel? Here's all this evil. Where is He? And the only reason that we can fully understand the weight of that is because we have God. We have the ultimate lawgiver. We have the Creator. We have the standard of good and evil. The atheist worldview has no justification for evil in their worldview. Lawrence Krauss is an atheist over at ASU, and he says that humanity is nothing more than cosmic broccoli. And we're just fizzing brain gases when we make decisions. And so from an atheist perspective, there can be no good or evil because it's just one piece of cosmic broccoli coming against another piece of cosmic broccoli. And who cares? So what? But Christians can say, no, there is evil because there is a standard of good and evil, and that standard is God. So Christians, believers, we are the only one that feels the weight of this question here. Where is their God? And the psalmist answers in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. This answer immediately takes down the pride of the unbelievers. See, they are no longer the ones setting the standard. They're not the ones running the show. And here the psalmist is full of confidence in his faith in Jesus, in his faith in the Lord. And friends, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus, I worship the true and living God, then this should be our response. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. This is the sovereignty of God. He does all that he pleases. John Piper wrote this about this verse. He said, God never becomes the victim of circumstance. He is never forced into a situation where he must do something in which he cannot rejoice. He is not mocked. He is not trapped or cornered or coerced. Let that sink in. Let kind of this truth that we're kind of reading together sink in here. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He is neither cornered or coerced. He is in control over everything. Friends, even the death of Jesus Christ. The most heinous act to ever happen. The only truly innocent man to ever be killed for sin. The darkest period in human history. And yet God was in control. See, the Bible tells us that this was the hardest thing that God had ever done. But it pleased him. Why? Paul says this in Ephesians, that the death of Christ was a sacrifice before God. See, God chose to glorify himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He chose to glorify himself in this entire story arc called the Bible. He chose to glorify himself by making Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And friends, it doesn't stop there, because Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, fully God yet fully man, went to the cross on his own accord. He was not forced. He was not cornered. He was not a victim of circumstance. But he went to the cross on his own accord. Jesus said this in John, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." At this one point in the history of the universe, it appeared that Jesus was trapped. Yet he was totally in charge, doing precisely what he pleased. Dying to justify the ungodly. Dying to justify the sinner, like me and like you. Friends, God glorified himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when the nations say, when the atheist says, when the Muslim says, "Where is your God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. To him be the glory. And so here in verse 4, the psalmist now turns his attention to the idols of the false gods. And he says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands." They're silver and gold. So here we have the dwelling place of their idols. They're silver and gold. And where is our God? He's in the heavens. These false gods are made of silver and gold. Friends, who made silver and gold? Our God, who's in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. See, here we have the creature, man, making images of false gods out of the creation. Paul writes this in Romans 1, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. See, as I read through Psalm 115 this week, as I kind of studied and as I just sunk my teeth into the text, I found myself wondering if what Paul was writing in Romans 1, was he thinking about Psalm 115? As he penned those words in Romans 1, as he said, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, in his mind was he thinking back to Psalm 115? He probably had it memorized. Where the creature crafted graven images from the creation. See, and the psalmist goes on really to dismiss the gods of the pagan nations as nothing more than lifeless statues. In verses 5 through 7, he describes the impotence of these false gods. He says things like they have mouths, but they can't talk. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears. They have hands and feet, yet those don't work. They have throats that make no noise. In other words, they're mute, they're blind, they're deaf, they're crippled. And so we get this picture of once this person is done making the statue, they've worked hard, they've created a mold, they've chiseled away at the gold and silver, and now they have this statue of this false god, and they take it, and they place it on the altar, and there it sits. It doesn't move. It doesn't talk. They can bring it food as a sacrifice, and it doesn't eat. Friends, it's nothing more than a decorative piece of stone or wood that you might find at Pier 1. That you place on your mantle, that you place on a bookshelf, and there it sits until you decide to move it. And they lived in the desert like we did, and it just collected dust. And yet people worshiped them. People worshiped the images that they made. Why? Look at verse 8. Verse 8, the psalmist says, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. See, here's what the psalmist is saying, is that these false idols were created in the image and likeness of humanity. And as those false professors worshiped them, they became more and more conformed to their likeness. The idols became more and more human-like. It created a more and more selfish atmosphere. And so why is verse 3 so controversial? Why does verse 3 sting so bad when we read, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases? Friends, it's because deep down inside, in our heart of hearts that is bound by sin, we want to be in control. We want to make the things that we worship, and here's the kicker in verse 8, we make them in whose image? Our image. Because we're selfish. Because we want to elevate ourselves. We want to be on the throne. So we make things that appear like we do so that they can sit on the throne of our lives. And in reality, we think that they're in control, but it's us that's in control. And this has warped through time. This has changed and maneuvered throughout time. So we might not have gold and silver statues sitting on an altar in our house to some false god. But if we're honest with ourselves and we look inside our lives, there's probably an altar that we've created that deserves the King of Glory sitting upon it. Yet we have replaced him with finances, or a job, or a person. And so the struggle is to cast that away to sing with the psalmist, to declare with the psalmist, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Friends, this psalm transcends time and culture because it is first and foremost the Word of God. And even though we don't chisel away at hunks of gold or silver to make for us an altar, this psalm can speak to us today because we suffer from those same sins that took place in ancient Israel. We still suffer from idolatry, which many theologians believe is really the root of all other sin. And so, friends, I think you could sum this psalm up in one sentence. And if you remember anything today, my hope, my prayer is that you remember this. Write it down. Make a note of it. Go back and listen to the recording to remember it. God is sovereign over His creation, and we are to glorify His name with our lives. God is sovereign over His creation, and we are to glorify His name with our lives. And so real quickly, I want to jump down and just read for you the last couple verses of this psalm that kind of sum everything up. If you still have your Bible open, we're not going to have it up on the screen, but if you have your Bible open, just jump down to verse 17. Here's how the psalmist ends. He says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." But we, the church, believers, will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Friends, our job, our purpose, our goal is to praise the Lord and bless His name because He is the King. He is the Creator. He is the Lord. And so today as we go out, as we leave this place, as we travel into the pagan nations, there's really two responses here that we should have for this psalm. The first response is a negative one. And my prayer is that you would pray that this would not be your response. See, we could try to really explain away this psalm. We could try to explain it away what it is teaching because we like worshiping what we've created. We could try to make the Bible say something else. We could read Psalm 115:3 and say, "Our God is in the heaven, He does all that He pleases, but there's like this other thing called like free will, and so I still get to do what I want to do. And so like there's other stuff in the Bible that probably like I don't really like either. So we're just going to kind of ignore that because it's cultural and it doesn't really make sense for us." And so we can try to explain it away. Because deep down inside, we really like the altar that we've built for us. We really like the idol that we've created, and we want to worship that, and we want to be in the center, and we want to be in control. And so you can respond that way, and my hope and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will impact your life today, and He's going to convict you of some sin, and He's going to stir things up in your life. And He'll eventually get you to the second response, which I believe is the positive response. And that response is that we bow our faces to the ground before the God of heaven and earth. We bow our faces, we get on our knees, and we worship the Creator. We worship the one who made us, who knit us together in our mother's wombs, who loved us enough to send His Son into this world to live perfectly, love perfectly, serve perfectly, and go to the cross, not being forced or coerced, but going to the cross on His own accord to die bloody in our place so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that we could stand before Him again as adopted sons and daughters. Friends, as time goes on, you're going to hear the question, "Where is your God?" And our first response should be, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And we're going to glorify Him with our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You today humbled. Come to You today in a state of praise, knowing that You are our Heavenly Father. Knowing that You have things under control. And so when we watch the news, when we read about it on the internet, we know that ultimately You're behind everything, that You're working all things out for Your glory. And even though we might not fully understand why things are happening now, we know that there will come a time when You will come back, where You will step foot on this earth again, and You will bring judgment and mercy and grace, that sin and death will be defeated once and for all, thrown into the lake of fire. Lord, my prayer today is that we would glorify You in our lives, and we glorify You in all that we do. Lord, I pray that You would move throughout this room. Convict us of sins. Lord, help me to see where I've built an idol up, where I've usurped Your authority with that of a false god. Lord, I pray for repentance and redemption. In Your most holy and precious name, amen.